Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I had mentioned about a previous sermon of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I want to briefly mention that the theme there is how the power and wisdom of God has come into this world in the form of Jesus Christ. Christ, the wisdom and power of God. And a particularly key verse in that first chapter was this verse in verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. So Paul's theme with his Corinthian church is that of true wisdom. The so-called palaces of human wisdom in any variety that they could be found were brought down. They were confronted by the cross of Jesus Christ. They were shown by the cross of Jesus Christ to be vain and not worthy to be considered the determinants for anyone. And so Paul had the exposition of Christ as the true wisdom of God in mind as he wrote to the Corinthians. And he had a purpose, of course. He wanted to address the problem of the factions in the church, the little groups that had formed around certain favorite leaders. And he wanted to use the cross of Christ and the way that the cross undercut all boasting about people and about someone who could supposedly offer more than someone else. He wanted to undercut all that with the message of the cross. The meaning of the cross is as a subverter. It subverts, it undercuts human boasting. And that's very relevant for today. We hear much boastful talk today. Communications flow forth, and the message that is often to be heard is that the one or the power that is speaking is thought to be the determinator of all that goes on in the world. My power, my wisdom, my insight determines my life and has much to do with your life. That's how the boast goes. My science, my understanding, my military, my stock market, all these things are determinative for you, goes the boast. But here we hear the message that the cross subverts all determinants other than itself, so that it stands alone as the wisdom and power of God. The cross is what I like to call the boast buster. I hope you don't get that song going through your head now. But the cross is the boast buster. It is the cross upon which was slain our Lord and our Savior. And it really fits with that picture of Revelation where all the scary, powerful beings have to stand back and say, we don't know. The Lamb, the cross, is the boast buster. That carries over into the first verses of our chapter 2. When Paul says, well, that fits with the way I came to you, because I didn't come eloquently. I didn't come with a lot of fancy words. I came to you, brothers, he says in the first part of chapter 2. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul made a contrast here. He said, when I came to you, I was not well spoken and eloquent. It was not a great evidence of communication power there, satisfying only your ear. So he says, I didn't bring ear candy. I brought heart medicine. No ear candy, only heart medicine, so that your faith might not rest on pseudo wisdom, but on God's power. The receiving of what God tells us in the message of the cross is not a little pleasant journey of self-discovery in which we carefully put all the pros and cons together and then decide, well, yeah, I think we're going to go with that and decide that that's the truth. There's something way beyond that calm little self-discovery that involved in knowing what the cross of Jesus Christ is, because God is active as the revealer of that. And there's a shock and there's a surprise in what God reveals as to the cross. And the shock of what is the message of the cross isn't so much the matter of God screaming at us and trying to blow us away, because God sometimes, over a long period of time, in a quiet voice, speaks to people and thereby converts them to the message of the cross of Christ. But it is typically surprising and somewhat shocking, because we realize we would never have the mental powers, we would never have the spiritual insight to put together the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God in our flesh, crucified for us. Only by God revealing to us would we have known. And Paul says in the verses that follow that the rulers who conspired to crucify Jesus Christ did not know it. They acted in ignorance. Verse 6, we do speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. At a key point in the arrest and the condemnation, the trial, the so-called trial of Jesus Christ and his condemnation by the Gentile, the Greek, the Roman, and the Jewish officials, they had said to each other, we can fix this Jesus of Nazareth problem. We can take care of this troublemaker. He's expendable. We can exterminate him. They took it as a reasonable solution to their problem. But their plot against the Lord's anointed failed. God turned the tables on them. And on the third day, Christ rose from the dead. He was exalted to glory. And from that flows also the Spirit of God, his uncontainable and unstoppable Spirit. And so, as we see in verse 10, God has revealed it. We would have known of it in no other way, in all its power, than God revealing it, revealed it to us. And it says here, by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our gracious help from the outside, working on the inside. That's a key to understanding the Spirit's ministry and work in all its aspects. From the outside, working on the inside. Much could be said about the Holy Spirit. Paul taught so many different things in Scripture in general, in the New Testament. Tells how we are strengthened every day by the work of the Holy Spirit inwardly. The Spirit renews us day by day. Christ dwells in our hearts by way of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit writes his will upon our hearts. The Spirit illumines our hearts with the knowledge of Christ. Christ enlightens the eyes of our hearts through the Spirit of wisdom. And that is an important part of what God decided is for us the complete package of salvation that we receive. You know, we've had stories of a kind of a salvation, kind of a redemption story sometimes in the news. I think about some years ago, the rescue of these miners who were trapped in the mine in Chile, 400 feet under the earth. And more recently, the boys in Thailand who got into the cave and had to be rescued. Amazing. Maybe you followed it. Maybe you were kind of gripped to hear how it would develop day by day and hear the story, the reporting of it. Yet the rescue, the redemption that we're talking about here with the cross and resurrection of Christ took all of the power of God in the cross and resurrection. Not just a team of experts, not just a team of mining experts or cave divers, but nothing less than God's full power to effect this rescue. The rescue of the Thai boys, remarkable and stirring as it was, it rescues them for this life. Christ's rescue is for life forever. And it is at a considerable cost that such rescues are accomplished. In the one case, who knows how much it was, machinery and travel and everything involved in that. But in the case of our redemption in Jesus Christ, nothing less than the full precious blood of our Lord and Savior. And although therefore there are several contrasts to be drawn between these kinds of rescues that we hear about and are moved by and that of Jesus Christ, there are some things in common as well. And one of the things in common is that you can't get out of that dark place by yourself. That is true, whether it's a cave in Thailand, whether it's 400 feet under the ground in Chile, and it certainly is true in the case of not living and not being part of Jesus Christ. You can't get out by yourself. You just can't walk out there with no outside help. Otherwise, you would have done it. You can't. And the other thing that is a good bridge for us to understand what's unique about our salvation is that salvation is always both a rescue and a reconnection. The two things go together, a rescue and a reconnection, a release and a reconnection. Just like with Israel of old, they were released from Egypt. They reconnected with God in Sinai, at Mount Sinai. Imagine, in the case of these rescues that I'm talking about, imagine how strange it would be if one of the kids in Thailand, rescued, gets out of the hospital, but there's no family there. Somebody said, they decided, hey, he's gone. We're going to leave. They left a country. They don't have anything to do with you anymore. You're on your own. Can you imagine a rescued kid hearing that? He'd say, what the world is going on? It's a reconnection. All those rescued ones reconnected with their family, their community. And so it is. And that's actually a main point of this chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians 2. That not only are we released by the power of a cross, but we through the Spirit are reconnected with God our Maker and brought into the fellowship, first of all, with God Himself and with His Spirit, with His people. It is the Holy Spirit who daily enables our human experience of wisdom from God. It's the work of God to help us grow in the experience of spiritual truth, working out a complete redemptive work on our behalf. We're reconnected when we would have to say like never before by the power of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes the question is, well, is it really like never before? Wasn't it the case that in the beginning, in the garden with Adam and Eve before sin, wasn't that an experience of perfect growth and spiritual wisdom, connecting with the truth of God day by day? And we would say yes, except now and in our world, our situation is what I always come back to when I think what is perhaps the greatest miracle that Jesus performed, the curing of the man born blind. It strikes me so much. The curing, the miraculous healing of the man born blind. Obviously, he had never experienced sight. Yet he walked around all his life with eyes in his head. He was made for sight, and he was meant to have that come back to him. And so that's sort of what this spiritual work of the Holy Spirit is for us. It's so new because we haven't had it. We've been in a dark place. We had to be brought out of there. We had to be brought into Christ, God's arms again. And we hadn't in our life experienced, but we were made for that. And we will live in that in the age to come. So be open to that. We're invited by this text to be open to it, to experience and look for the work of God building his truth into our lives. The experience of God in all his spiritual truth. Notice how it says we have nothing less than access to the deep things of God, the deep character of God. We are to receive that blessing of the Spirit, the experience of God in all his spiritual truth, so that in the light of his word, we may live in his fellowship. And we can ask that when we read scripture, the text starts jumping off the page at us and guiding us. When we're in conversation with each other, that insight flows and that the fellowship with God is deepened so that we have a real and a rich experience of walking with God day by day. And that comes to that beautiful conclusion, that phrase at the very end that Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. What a stirring thing to think of. That we, Paul says straight out with no qualifications, we have the mind of Christ. All that we are given to possess as saved by Jesus Christ builds very powerfully to this phrase that we have the mind of Christ, but we are to possess that blessing in a humble way. Remember, our boasting should have been busted the whole time we were reading this chapter 2. So it is a humble possessing of these marvelous things that God gives us. And that means that we do have the mind of Christ, but we can't say that we right now possess all truth. We do not yet possess all the truth there ever could be. What we presently have is true, but partial. It is genuine, but marginal. It is authentic, but not yet complete. It does amount, however, to all that the text says. Spiritual people making judgments about all things, and not ourselves subject to judgment. So in conclusion, let's try to fix this in our minds. People say to themselves, and they're well-intentioned, good, well-meaning people, I've got a number of things in life I need to face, and I'm going to decide without the help of God, but on my own, I'm going to decide what the responsible thing is to do. But the problem is that without the outside help working inside, you can't understand what the correct judgment is about a responsible course of action. That with the Spirit's help, we at least have a beginning. Without it, we don't know where we're starting, and therefore we're subject to all kinds of judgment against us. People say, I'm going to figure out what the true freedom means for me. But the problem is that without outside help working inside, we can't understand what true freedom is. We were made to be truly free people and very responsible people as those who walk in covenant fellowship with our Lord. And that means that our possessing the mind of Christ shows up in the widest range of human tasks and calling in our world. We would be remiss in the correct reading of this text if we thought having the mind of Christ was somehow equivalent to going to seminary. It's much wider. The calling is all across the range of our duties and obligations. The mind of Christ goes in hand with all kinds of callings, which is the appropriate place for us to remind ourselves of the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers exercising the mind of Christ. The priesthood of all believing dairy farmers, all believing secretaries, all believing homemakers, educators, factory workers, lawnmower mechanics, all the people exercising the mind of Christ. Those who are called to give Christian leadership in the business community and in our civic and cultural arenas need help from the outside, working inside, so that we can interpret what we need to do and what freedom means in the light of the deep things of God and His character, because that is where true freedom, that is where a full responsibility is exercised. We petition the Holy Spirit of God for help in that day by day. Those who are called to give leadership in the classroom need help from the outside, working inside, to discern freedom, responsibility in guiding God's children. We depend on the Spirit to keep us in the mind of Christ. So the challenge for us is to grow as channels of blessing. From the outside, we need the help. From the inside, God is expanding the diameter of that channel by which we are connected to God and flow with blessings. May God continue to grow you. May God continue to expand your life, making you more faithful, so that the mind of Christ may be seen naturally, inclusive of everything that you do. May God receive the glory. Let's pray.